Good morning. Welcome, First Baptist Church of Logan. I am glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Do we have any announcements? I guess you need to meet with the women after church. Any other announcements? Having no other announcements, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord through a time of quiet, meditation. Aaron's going to play some music to help us with that. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you, Father, for our church and for the privilege it is to come together to worship and to hear your word. We pray for your presence here this morning, Lord. We pray for clarity of mind and heart to just worship you and to honor you that you may be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Before we get started, I guess what I was wondering was, does Rip take that after Christy or Wyatt?
Wyatt.
Wyatt, okay, yeah. And by the way, he's fine. He'll be all right. It's good for him, right? He won't be so attached to mommy. It's good for him, yeah.
He better get unattached real quick because another one's coming.
That's right, see? Katie's doing this out of love. Good job, Katie. Let's turn in our Bible to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We continue on in the book of Hebrews. I think Romans and Hebrews are two of the more theologically deep books. And we arrive at chapter 8 this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since these are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I have showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let us pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading of your word, on me that I may preach the things you would have me to say, and upon us as a people that our minds and hearts would be prepared by your Holy Spirit to receive your word, that we would receive it with joy and expectation, looking to what you are doing and what you're accomplishing and have accomplished, will accomplish through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. For in his name we pray, and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 660. Let's stand if we're able and sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers." 660. Be seated. In your bulletins, we have a little excerpt relating to our passage from Proverbs. The people of God come together, they should read the Word of God. Amen? It's about the Lord, not us. Proverbs chapter 13 is where we are in Proverbs. We're in verse 12. In your bulletin, I have a little excerpt from the New American Commentary. It says this: every person desires to see his or her longings fulfilled. In the wisdom of the world, the way to success is through diligent effort. There is truth in this. And this text also extols the worth of a trustworthy person. Yet the Bible goes beyond the secular wisdom of relating success to hard work and more fundamentally ties it to the development of a mature, virtuous soul by submission to wise teachers. Diligence is thus a fruit of a soul that has cultivated goodness, and success follows naturally. So let's hear the Word of God. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. And all the people of God said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand again, if we're able, and sing hymn number 463, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let's all sing out. Please be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Ted, would you help with the offering? Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we hear that beautiful hymn, may we reflect on You, our Rock, Jesus Christ, all that we have in Him, all the blessings that You bestow upon us. May we each day awake to look eagerly and how You work in this world to bring glory to You, working things to Your purpose, to the glory of Jesus Christ. As we give back today, Lord, may You bless it for Your glory and the good of our church and the spread of Your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 8. We want to talk today about a better covenant. The Bible, God obviously knowing all things, knows we need to understand these things the very best we can. And so we have a repeated stressing to this church of this book written to the Hebrews, this Jewish small church, tempted to turn away from the things of Christ to the old things. And he repeatedly is enforcing in their minds why they must hold on to Jesus and not turn to any substitute. So that's kind of, we're going to revisit a little bit today, and then we're going to turn on to some deeper things. But, you know, we want to hold on to, believe in, and trust in the real thing, not mere substitutes or even shadows of the real thing. And so he says here, we're hearing all the things you've heard over the last number of sermons. And he says, now the point in what we are saying is this. So he's telling you, you know, this is the point. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Jesus Christ, because he's of the order of Melchizedek, not of the order of Levi, he is not a priest according to the law, as we heard last week. Jesus is a better priest. And that's the point. He is a better priest. He is not merely a man who has to offer sacrifices for himself as well as for us. He is at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He is not of an earthly tent, an earthly tabernacle, an earthly building, but the true heavenly temple which is made up as Christ is the chief cornerstone and we are living stones. So Christ is superior. He is exalted in glory. He's at the right hand of the throne. He ministers in the true tabernacle, which stands in glory, it says. It's made by God and not man. If we turn to anything but Jesus Christ, we're turning to things that are what? Made by man. Made by man. And we can be tempted to do that. We're tempted to turn to the old ways, which we're still operating. So at this time when he writes this, what is still standing? The temple. The temple. The physical temple is still standing. So Jesus is come. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been resurrected. But what is the national Jewish people continuing to do? They're continuing to go to the temple. They're continuing to offer sacrifices. And these people were tempted to turn back. So it was still existing and operating in those days. So the writer of Hebrews is exhorting them to realize that not only was Christ a superior priest, but he ministers in the true tabernacle. That tabernacle, that physical building is not the true thing. But how many people today overemphasize and think too much about a physical temple? And I'm going to speak in strong language here in the sense that if you are looking for a rebuilt physical temple, that is not only wrong, it's blasphemous. Jesus is the only temple. He is the fulfillment. No stack of rocks over in the Middle East will mean squat. And a lot of people have that wrong. Jesus is the temple. He is the fulfillment. Only in him can we find salvation in God. That's why and how it is better. He is the fulfillment of that which was promised. Those were just pointing to Jesus Christ. Secondly, as we read in verse 3, it said, not only is he a better priest, the temple, the tabernacle or temple that he operates in is a better place. It said, every high priest offered gifts and sacrifices. But it was before it was necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Verse 4, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi, since those priests were offering according to the law. And as we learned last week, Jesus was made a priest by God, and he wasn't as a function of the law like the Levites were. The law could not redeem anybody. So every priest offers sacrifices and gifts, and Christ does as well. But Christ could not offer them on earth. He wasn't of that tribe. They, along with the physical temple, were only an example, a shadow of the ultimate fulfillment. What stood then is now gone. And what we perceive in this world now will one day perish as well. And this is hard for people to understand. Me and Aaron was talking on the way down. And I think there's two things that I can preach and say to people, and it just seems to, and you know, right after people say the very thing that you were talking about. One of them is the end times. And you sit here and say that Jesus tells us that no one knows the date or hour. We absolutely should not live. We shouldn't give up and hide away from the world and quit doing what God's called us to do because he's coming back next Thursday at 4, or so many may believe. He could not come back for 2,000 years. We don't know. He tells us to be ready and live in the way he told us. And I can preach that and preach that and preach that. And right after the service, somebody will say, but we know he's coming back in my lifetime. No, we don't. But there's another issue that people, because it's been taught in such a way that people just cannot get over. And that is Jesus is the temple. Jesus is Israel. Only those that are in Jesus will go to heaven. Only those that are in Christ will be made right with God. And that if the ethnic Jew does not do that, they are lost. Because Jesus is the Messiah. But we have people like John Hagee telling people that the Jews have one way to heaven and Christians have another. We have dispensational theology, which puts an overemphasis on national Israel. Jesus is Israel, people. It's not an ethnic people over in the Middle East. And people are offended by that. I've had people not come back to church because you say that Jesus is the man and not a national ethnic people. And they're offended by that. I mean, what are you talking about? But that's what we've been pumped into our brain. Am I saying you shouldn't pray for Israel? It's not what I'm saying. Am I saying you shouldn't love Israel? That's not what I'm... And I need to define my terms. I'm going to say the ethnic Jews or the national Israel that you see today. The national physical body that we see today is not the one that was of the Old Testament. And they are not the fulfillment. Jesus is. Paul writes letter after letter, we're going to hear it in Hebrews, that there is no more Jew. There is no more Greek. There is no more male or female. There is no slave or free. Why does he say that? Because all that matters, it's not who you're born to. It is who do you put your trust and faith in. Paul says, it is not the children of the flesh that are the children of Abraham. Do you hear that? It is not the children of the flesh that are children of Abraham. It is the children of the promise. Those who believe upon Jesus. God said to Abraham that I will bless all nations through you. What was he talking about? Through your seed. He was talking about Jesus. We've got to be praying for the ethnic Jew. We need to pray for the people in Palestine. And we absolutely need to be against terrorism. I don't know why we have a country and a bunch of college kids that are confused about that. We shouldn't support terrorism in this nation. But as Christians, we should have the truth that it's Jesus that we should be looking to. So don't go away from here mad. Michael said he shouldn't like Jewish people. That's not what I said. Pray for them, love them. Why? Because they need Jesus Christ. That's why. But if you're not taking the gospel to them, they're lost. Do you understand that? Being an ethnic Jew will not help them at the day of judgment. And we seem to go around with the idea that they're the people of God and we're not. Paul says there's one people of God, and that's the people that are in Jesus Christ. It's not a Jew thing. It's not a Greek thing. It's not a male thing, female thing, slave thing, master thing. Or servant. Or we could say employer or employee. It's none of that. And so there is a better place. Why are we driving this so home? Because we have a tendency to turn to substitutes. It's like we want to turn to anything but the real thing. Because when we turn to substitutes, we can frame them and twist them and manipulate them into our own God, our own desires, in the way we want it to be. That's why we do it. But Christ is the great high priest. He has a more excellent ministry. He is in the true tabernacle. And he has a better covenant established upon better promises. The third thing, these better promises. And I will be referencing Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. But as we come and we hear that verse 5 said that these other things serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. And guess what? Be ready. Hold on. The national people of the Old Testament was a shadow of the real thing that was going to come. They were every bit the people of God, just like we are the people of God. But what defines the people of God is not your ethnic race, but are you in Jesus Christ? That is the point. So it says they were shadows. And he said, when he told Moses how to build the things he was building, he gave him instructions and he said they should be made after what? The pattern that was shown on the mountain. What was the pattern? The true temple in glory. Not an earthly one. Verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. The ministry is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is a better covenant, since it is erected or enacted on better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. He said that about this stuff repeatedly, hasn't it? If that stuff could do it, we wouldn't need the new. Old Testament, the word testament means covenant, if you don't know that. Old Testament is Old Covenant. New Testament is New Covenant. We have an Old Covenant, we have a New Covenant. The Old Testament describes the Old Covenant to us. We still should read it, embrace it, love it, learn from it. But I also recognize that the New Covenant is in Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant was a conditional covenant that they failed to keep. How many times do you hear in the Old Testament that God says, you do this and then I'll do this, and they failed? There is only one Jew that kept the covenant, and it wasn't Moses. It is Jesus. See, I am saved through the Jewish people. Praise God. Because Jesus was a Jew. He was the seed of Abraham that through all the nations are blessed. So God had promised a new covenant. If I turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, let me read to you Jeremiah because I want you to hear it from there, and then we'll hear it in Hebrews. Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. So in the Old Testament, this is the where God tells them the new covenant that is coming. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What does that tell us? The house of Israel was what? The northern kingdom, because they had split after Solomon. The southern kingdom was called Judah. So I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put, now he there's three big things he says here. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In verse 35, oh no, that's it. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That was the third thing. So that was the description of the new covenant and what it was going to be. This covenant, he said, I'm going to make with the entire people of God, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And we see this fulfillment. What is the fulfillment of that? Contrary to the TV preacher, the fulfillment is not in anything but Jesus. There is no other fulfillment of this promise. There's no plan for the Gentiles and plan for the Jews. There's no different path of salvation here. And there is not that. Everyone, from Adam to Moses to Abraham to David to the apostles to the churches of Revelation, no one will be saved except by the name and person and work of Jesus Christ. That is it. And so he is trying to drive this home to a people that want to turn away. We have the same problems today. There are people in the church wanting to turn to the culture, turn to the world, turn to, you know, we condone every matter of sin and act like it's all right, unwilling to repent from it. We act like the Bible's hard to understand, and it is not. It is laughable that the church acts like we can't agree on sexual morality, or we can't agree on marriage, or we can't agree on what how Christians should live, or what we should believe, or what men should be doing, or what women should be doing, or we can't understand all this. And there's different interpretations. It is not hard at all. What makes it difficult is the sinfulness of our hearts. Because the Bible's clear about it. And these people, because they were being persecuted, because the road was difficult, wanted to turn to something that they felt would be easier. We're not only being persecuted by the Romans, we're being persecuted by the Jews. And if we turn to the old things, and why do you think people do the things they do today? It's about our desires, it's about our happiness, but it's also about it's easier in our perception, don't we? We believe it would be easier to turn to these other things. Let's explain away what the text says. Let's make it easy as possible. Come forward in a church, sign the card, I'm going to glory. We act like we want to dumb it down. Don't preach the hard stuff. I have been told that my sermons are just, you know, I need to preach them simpler so children understand them or whatever. God wrote the Bible, and I will be preaching the Bible. If you want somebody to tickle your ears or preach away, you need to fire me and get somebody else. Because we got to preach the Word. And I sit in church and listen to it and bless Carson and Eddie's heart when they're up here. That's fine. They need to sit and listen. They need to hear the Word. They need to be taught in Sunday school. But we need to be firmly rooted in the Word of God so that we don't want to turn to these other things. You may not be tempted to turn to a building or these, you know, the things they were tempted to turn to. But they may have different names, but we want to turn away for Christ for our reasons. And we better know that it's Him and that's it. And so Jesus is the fulfillment. And so who are the people of God? And this makes people mad. And I've made people mad when I say this, because if you mention covenants or you talk about who the people of God is in the New Testament, people will accuse me. They'll say, well, you're a believer in replacement theology. You're saying the church replaced Israel. Man, people are just so confused. I don't like the word replacement because it is not a good word. That's not what preachers who preach the Word of God are preaching. What it is fulfillment. It's not replacement. There was salvation only in one person in the Old Testament, and that was the coming Messiah, and there's only one salvation in one person in the New, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. He is that person. That is it. And you can't teach that the church. Let me tell you something. The only people of God are the ones that are in Jesus Christ. And I've already said it multiple times, but I keep repeating myself like the Hebrews does, because I could say it from now to when we quit. And somebody is not listening. Somebody gets upset. And you can get upset if you want. You will not go to heaven because you're a Jew or you're part of a national entity over in the Middle East. Only those who are in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you who the true people of God is. Everybody who is in Jesus. And that is fulfilled in what? The church. There's no second plan or alternative plan or this is a parenthesis for the Gentiles and all these teachings that some people teach. Jesus. It's pretty simple. And so we know Paul talks about his desire for the Jews to be saved, his desire for his people, that he said, I would be damned if it meant that they all could be saved. And we can have that same love. But do not disgrace, take away from, and take the eyes off of Jesus Christ. You better not do that. May a significant number of Jews be saved in the end times? Well, maybe they will. But no matter what end times view you subscribe to, what does the dispensational view say? Well, it says we need to get everybody back to Israel, right? I've seen churches in our area have drives to get the Jews to return to Israel. And you all know, in their view, 2/3 of them die, right? Right? Yes? Study it. What most people believe today. Man, you need to quit fooling around with this nonsense. And you need to focus on what the author of Hebrews is telling us. You better focus on Jesus. People are lost because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Churches are sinful and they're promoting sin because they're not right with Jesus. And you can fool around with what's happening in the end times and when's it going to happen and all that you want. I want to be ready. That's what Revelation's trying to tell you. And he's trying to tell me, that is the point. And I think this is the work of the devil, that we want to focus on everything but what we should focus on. So as they wanted to turn back to the old Jewish things, we want to turn to charts that would fill every wall in this church of these convoluted plans of what's going to happen. It's ridiculous. Stick with the Bible and what it says. Jesus wins. Be right with Jesus, focused on Jesus, doing the things Jesus told you to do. And so Scripture teaches that Christ is the fulfillment of all this, and He is the point, not a national entity. This better covenant is the point. But when people go on in an unscriptural way about national entities, rebuilt temples and all this stuff, you're turning away from the true thing to the old, just like the people in Hebrews were doing. That's what you're doing. The new covenant, the better covenant, is what is emphasized here. And the covenant is based on God's grace, and it's based on the work of Jesus Christ. So what does he say here? Let's read these last few verses. It says, for he finds fault with them when he says. So he's saying, I set aside, you know, Jesus is the fulfillment. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What does this sound like? It is a quote from Jeremiah, isn't it? Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. This is a quote, isn't it? He is quoting Jeremiah. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Secondly, they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And thirdly, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Christians debate on what exactly he's saying about the new covenant. Baptists will argue with the Methodists or the Presbyterians or whoever. Because the way we look at this, this is the central hub of the covenants and such in the Bible. This prophecy in Jeremiah and this statement here. Because he is saying what's going to be different about the new from the old. And so Baptists will cite this. And we'll say, he says that each one shall know the Lord. The New Testament people are not a mixed people, they say. It is not, we shouldn't be baptizing babies and bringing people into the church that haven't expressed faith. Because why? This is a different people. We are not marked by circumcision. We are not looking forward to a promised birth like they were in Jesus Christ. And so I think Baptists rightly point out that this description is of that the people all know him. Now, my Presbyterian or other Christian friends will say, well, we can just look at the church today and say, then that must have not come true because we know there's believers and unbelievers in the church. Yeah, but I know as a Baptist, I'm not baptizing unbelievers in, or am I? I'm not bringing them in through baptism. Now, I can't remember a time that I didn't believe in Jesus. Because I was raised in church. But there was a time that my faith matured and I professed that faith. So I understand what Baptists are saying here, but even me as a Baptist don't think that's the main point here, because we do have a mixed people. And I don't have time today to unpack all this, every little detail for you. But I will tell you that it is saying something's different, isn't it? Well, what is it saying? We are all saved the same way, old and new. So what is it saying will be different? Well, it says that I will put the law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I do think it lends that we are looking at not a people that is defined by birth, but a people that is defined by faith. But when it says I put their law in their hearts and minds, does that mean we all know everything and we don't need to study? We don't need to read the Bible. We don't need to read godly writers about the Bible. We don't need to listen to people in our church. Because we all know it. Why am I preaching today? Why do we have Sunday school if everybody's got it written on their hearts and we already know it? No, it's making a statement that in the Old Testament, they had three different offices, right? Prophet, priest, and king. And the Holy Spirit dwelt among the people. They had a veil in the temple separating. Only the, as we've already, you all have already heard all this, only the priest could go in the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice. So the Holy Spirit was among the people. Empowerment was based on position, prophet, priest, or king. But he says in the new, I'm going to put my laws into their minds and write them on the hearts. We are empowered from within. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, doesn't he? He doesn't dwell among the people. He dwells within the people. The people are the temple and the stones of the temple. So that's the first thing. It's not that we don't need to study, we don't learn, we don't need to grow. He's saying the law and who we are isn't in an Ark of the Covenant behind a big curtain that only the priest can go in. We have direct access to God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Secondly, not each one will teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all know me from the least to the greatest. So what does that mean? Are we, as some Baptists teach, every one of us is saved? Everybody in this room, everybody that goes to church is absolutely for sure going to heaven? Well, no. Jesus himself said there's tares among the wheat. So it's not talking about that. Even though I do believe as a Baptist we're marking the community appropriately that best reflects what the scripture teaches. But what he's saying here is we don't have a prophet, priest, and king like they had anymore. I don't have to have an earthly mediator, do I? Did they have to have an earthly mediator? Shake your head yes, because I've preached it for about five sermons now. You had to have an earthly mediator. That's the priest that had to go into the holy place once a year. We don't have that. We don't have a prophet, a priest, and a king that hold these separate offices where Samson was empowered in one way and Samuel was empowered in another way and David was empowered in a third way and they couldn't occupy each other. We have Jesus who is the prophet, is the priest, is the king, and the Bible calls us what? Living stones, parts of the temple, but it calls us a priesthood of believers. And we saw on Pentecost that everybody was empowered. Now, do we have different gifts? Yes. But I no longer have that separation between me and God, do I? The Holy Spirit, first of all, isn't in a temple, among the people. He is within us. We are all empowered that way, right? I don't have a mediator between me and God. I have the direct access to God. There is no veil. There's no sin that has, there's no sacrifice that has to be offered. Jesus has already done that. It is done once for all. Amen? And so that's the second thing. Third thing, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. And that's what I just said. We don't have to offer up a lamb here. We don't have to slaughter a bull. We don't have to kill doves. They had to what? So they not only was the did they have a Holy of Holies and the Spirit was among them, not empowering from within. Or secondly, it was you had these different positions, right? And these different separations. But thirdly, they every year had to offer sacrifices. It had to be repeated over and over and over because it didn't take away sin. But now in the new covenant, he remembers their sin no more because we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen? And isn't it wonderful that no matter how far off the track we are, that if you're hearing the word of God today, we can repent, we can be restored, we can pray for the salvation of the Jews, we can pray for the salvation of the Palestinians, we can pray for the salvation of the Germans and the Swedish and the Americans and the Mexicans and the Alaskan and whoever. That we can confess our sexual immorality or our lack of obedience or our, you know, our murder and everything that's done wrong in this world, we can confess it to him. He has paid the price for sin. And so this is what the Old Testament forecast, and this is what's been fulfilled. And this is what the whole Bible revolves around, which is the person of Jesus Christ. And when people talk about all these big theological words, whether it's, oh, I believe in this theology and that, this is what the Bible says. And whatever theology you're studying, it better start, middle, and end with Jesus Christ. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, doesn't he? And so the writer of Hebrews here has revealed this to us, and he wants to encourage us not to fall away. Don't turn to the substitutes of this world. Don't let your thinking be clouded. People will ask questions and say, oh, they're saying that this is happening over in the Middle East, and that means Jesus might return. And my only question for me is, so you're not ready? I mean, I could be run over by a car out here and killed today. And none of that will matter for me, will it? Am I ready to meet God is what matters, no matter how that unfolds. Now, I can read that and I can be encouraged about the victory of Christ in reading those prophecies. But it's not about setting dates, looking in the paper, and, oh goodness, do I need to straighten up? Is it really going to be the end next Thursday? No, straighten up now and live for Him, because you can die anytime. And so he's encouraged them, don't look to other things. Are you looking to other things today? Do you look toward your wealth? Do you look toward your poverty? Do you look toward the government? Do you look towards grandma? Do you look toward the Jewish people or the nation we have today called Israel? Do you look for some rebuilt temple? What are the things that you may have in your life? And maybe a better question is what is keeping you from being what you need to be in Jesus? What is keeping you from being what you need to be to the church? Being committed, using your gifts, being the husband you need to be, being the wife you need to be, being in school what you need to be, having a clean heart, mind, and mouth, and what's keeping you from staying away from sin? What's keeping you from repenting when you do sin? Because whatever is keeping you from those things, that is what you're turning to, isn't it? It is. So we're gonna sing hymn number 404, the communion hymn. And listen to the words of this hymn. It's a beautiful hymn as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. It's hymn number 404. Please stand if you're able. If you don't know Christ today, you can know Him today. But if you're a believer, let's draw closer to God.
As we sing, behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we may